Well, I have said that this is introductory Sunday, and we looked at an introduction to the book of Ephesians, and tonight we're looking at the introduction to the book of Galatians, two very different epistles, and I was going to say two very different churches, but that is not the case. The letter to Ephesians was written to a church, the letter to Galatians.
These churches were being altered by bad theology. And so, whereas the book of Ephesians is congratulatory, the book of Galatians is confrontive. And Paul is confronting them on some really bad theology that has made its way into the churches of Galatia. These churches in Galatia, we don't have a lot of history on them. It doesn't mention the cities. Some of the cities that kind of border on the southern area of the area of Galatia were probably some cities that Paul was into on his first missionary journey. So likely these are churches, some of them, that he is acquainted with, that he has left behind in his work. And others are churches that have been started out of these churches, just like happens today. And invariably, when Paul went in and started a church, somebody else would come along and attempt to worm their way in to gain the benefits of what Paul had done through some erroneous theology. And this happened again and again in the experience of the Apostle Paul. I think I can find this verse quickly. Oh, I've got the wrong Bible. You know, I study out of two different Bibles, and this is all marked in red. He speaks about the zealous people who have come in to affect them. And Paul says, it's good to always be zealously affected in a good way. But then he goes on to say, they would affect you that you might affect them. And the point was, they had come in to feed out of the garden that God had sowed, watered, and grown, and they did it by turning them away to a false theology. You speak with Rick and Gail McLean, and you will find that that was a constant battle for them in starting churches in Beiling. And not just Beiling, but all around northeastern Brazil. And what would happen customarily is after they went in and started a church, then those who held on to charismatic theology would come in and infiltrate those churches. And as a matter of fact, you might remember, this is probably about 10 years ago, Rick had gone into one of those churches to confront the issue. And they beat him up and sent him away at gunpoint. So this is nothing new that the apostle is talking about. And it is something that's very important. And whenever we talk about false theology, of course the question arises, how do you recognize false theology? You know, well, it's what isn't true. It's what's not consistent with the Bible. So in this introduction to the book of Galatians, there are three things that we're going to look at, I think, that will help us. Number one is authority. Paul is going to talk to them specifically about authority. Secondly, he's going to talk to them about the mission of the church. And then thirdly, he's going to talk to them about the confusion that has come in among them. So those three things, authority, mission, and confusion, that we're going to find in the first part of the first chapter of the book of Galatians. And let's pray as we look at it. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we pray that in an increasing way we'll just understand it better through our study tonight. None of the things that we're going to look at tonight are going to be new to anybody who's in this room, but it will reinforce the things that we have learned and even some of the things that we have assumed. It may conflict with and question some of the things that we have assumed to be true. Lord, we pray that increasingly we will be given to a faithful adherence to your word and understand that our mission is not solely to reach people for Christ and to start churches, but to see to it that those churches remain faithful to you and your word. So grant us, Father, an understanding of our mission in those areas. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start with this area of authority. If you look with me at the first verse, it says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. Now, it is interesting how he says that and how particular he is. Compare that with what he says in Ephesians chapter 1, where he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That's all he says. But here he is very careful to make the statement, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ. Paul is talking about his apostolic authority, and we need to underline that and remember it. I think too easy, we just flow over that and don't understand the appreciation of that. There is one reason that we have truth today, and that is because God has given it to us. And God has given it to us through men. And in the New Testament scriptures, that is essentially a function of the apostle. And these apostles are not like pastors or missionaries. They are very particular men of God. Their ministries are kind of defined to us in Hebrews chapter 2, where it says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. That's our theology, our doctrine. Lest at any time we should let them slip. That's what the Galatians were doing. These churches were letting the truth slip away. Now, it goes on in verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It's talking here predominantly about the doctrine of salvation. You'll see that in the next phrase. Which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard it, heard him. God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. There was a period of time when God very actively and miraculously confirmed the ministry of these men. We looked at that just briefly this morning in Sunday school. We were talking about who was it that he left sick in Trophimus? In Miletus, Trophimus he left. Okay, there we go. And so the question comes up, why didn't Paul heal him? And then we talked about Timothy. Timothy was ill. And the Apostle Paul gave him a prescription for his illness. Take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities. A little NyQuil, you know. Why didn't he heal him? There was a time in the ministry of the Apostle Paul when he was in the area of Macedonia, and he was a busy guy. He had to work to support himself while he did the work of the ministry. And so he's there with Aquila and Priscilla, and they're making tents and all that kind of stuff. And there's somebody sick over here, and there's somebody sick over there. And they would come down to Paul and say, "Can I use your handkerchief?" And they would take his handkerchief, and they would go touch that sick person, and he'd be healed. I mean, it was just phenomenal, miraculous things happened around Paul because God was confirming him, "This is my special messenger. Hear him and believe him." So these apostles were very, very special people. And so when we read this, Paul is not saying, now, if you have the call of God, you have authority. He's not saying that at all. He is saying that God chose me and 11 other men and gave us special authority to give you the word of God, which is now your authority. And we need to understand and appreciate that. And this will be celebrated throughout eternity. In the book of Revelation, you will find that the New Jerusalem is described. What a city! 1,500 miles square. I can't imagine that. That's from here to almost Detroit, Michigan. Now, the city of, where was it Jonah was sent? Nineveh was 3 days' journey. Now, I know what a day's journey now is. It's about 20 miles. So that huge city was only 60 miles across. Well, I can't figure out math right away. I'll tell you how big the New Jerusalem is, but long ways. It's not only that square, it's that high. Go figure. You let your imagination go. It's not described to us in a way that I have ever been able to understand that. I have my imaginations about that. My imagination's no better than your imagination about that. But one thing we know, that sits on 12 foundation stones. And each one of those stones is named after one of the apostles. These are not insignificant men. These are very significant men. And Paul is in no way going too far when he says, "I am one of those very significant men." And he will tell us more about that. Paul is exercising the hammer with which he will drive the stake of his message. He is establishing the parameters of sound doctrine and life. "I," says he, "am an apostle." If you come over to verse 15 of the first chapter, he says this. He is reinforcing the reality of his apostleship. "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." So I didn't get my message from other men. Now this is going to become very important as he goes through it in the scriptures. In another place, he refers to having spent 3 years in Arabia. It seems, as we put these things together, that Paul got saved there in Damascus. He spent some time there, and the Lord took him to the Bible Institute of Arabia. And there, the professor Jesus Christ taught him for 3 years. Now, that's a man we ought to listen to, don't you think? Now, I want you to see something else that's characteristic here. Now, come back with me to the first verse. "Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me. Paul was not the only witness to the truth of God. In the Old Testament, we learn that truth is established on at least two witnesses. And Paul is telling the churches at Galatia, what I'm about to tell you is not from me alone. Now, I got it all by myself from God. But come back with me then to Galatians chapter 2. And he says this, 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. I went up by revelation. I think that means God told him to go. I think that's what he means, but by revelation. And I communicated unto them. Where did he go? Jerusalem. Okay. And he communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles. But notice he says, I did it privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Now, this is an interesting thing. He is saying that I have, with respect and honor, checked out everything I believe with the original apostles. And they confirmed it as true. So we have two witnesses. It's just not a renegade apostle here, but it is one who got the message from God and confirmed the same with others who had received the message from God. And it's established then on these two witnesses. So we have this, and he says more about it throughout the epistle, but we have this authority on it. So as we come to the book of Galatians, and Paul addresses these issues, we need to know that this is truth. This is absolute, undeniable, unadulterated, undiluted truth. And we need to read it, we need to understand it, and we need to implement it in our lives, because this is the way, walk ye in it. Now, in verse 3, he begins to talk about the mission of God's people. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I'll probably be talking to you a lot about glory in the days ahead. I have wrestled with that word, and you know, often the word glory, and here the fifth verse, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. Is that just some flowery speech that Paul uses to fill up his epistle with romance? Or is it about something? Well, when you get to know the Apostle Paul, he is not flowery or romantic. He is a man of reality. He's talking about something definite when he says, to whom be glory forever and ever, amen. He's talking about the mission of God's children. God's children are here to bring glory to their heavenly Father. That is our mission. Now, there are several things that come together and are part and parcel of that mission. But the mission is to bring glory to Him. I mentioned this morning, and I don't want to beat on you about this, but I think that it's something that has some truth in it, the way that I'm going to express it, and we need to think about it. In life, there is the horizontal relationship that we have in this world, within the plane of this world. You know, we know one another, and we know what we do, and we have our friendships and all that kind of stuff, the horizontal relationship. And then there's the vertical relationship that we have with God. And the book of Job reveals to us a little bit of that vertical relationship and how it relates to glory. Job brought glory to God. But did he do it horizontally? Not that we know of. When the Lord brought up the issue of Job before Satan, he said, "Have you considered my servant Job, a man righteous in all his ways?" Now think about that. What did God find glory in? Job's righteousness, his purity, his holiness, that brought glory to God. He didn't say, "You considered my servant Job? Man, he works hard. He's one hard-working dude. Have you considered what he has amassed? He's got 3,000 sheep, all these oxen, all these camels, servants galore. Boy, does he bring me glory. He is really, really wealthy." I tell you what, we think that way. We think that way. That brought glory to Job, but it didn't bring any glory to God. The thing that brought glory to God was the way Job honored and respected God. Satan knows a lot more about this than we do. He wasn't impressed with what Job had either. He said, "Of course he honors and respects you. Look at all the things you let him have. You take those away, he'll curse you to your face." God said, "No, he won't. Sure he will." And there came the real test. Will he do it? Well, how could that be tested? Everything had to be taken. So God said, "Go ahead and take it. Because that's not the important things. Those are the avenues through which God, he can glorify me if it's taken away." So he took it all away. And Job's response was, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." I wonder sometimes if God just doesn't laugh at his enemy. What do you think of that, Satan? you move me against him for no cause at all. And look at him. He loves me. Skin for skin. A man will give anything for his health. You let me touch his body. And God said, "Okay, you can touch his body, but you can't take his life." Always limitations on Satan. You know, what is it that we just crave after? The possessions of the world and good health. We just clamor after those things. And both those things were taken away from Job. And his wife said, "Job, you fool, curse God and die." And Job said, "Shall we receive good at his hand and not evil? You speak as a foolish woman. Though after my flesh, worms destroy this body, yet in my body I shall stand before God." And in all these things, Job forsook not his integrity. Now, Paul is saying to these folks in Galatia, we are here for the glory of God. Let me take you to Acts 15, verse 13. "And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." That is a people for his glory, his name, his reputation. Now, I don't mean to take anything away from the wonderful love of God. For you know the love of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he is rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But that salvation is not the end of what God is doing. The end of that is to gather together a people that will bring glory to him. That is the end. And if we don't see that as the end, we're never going to get where we're supposed to be going. We're going to get sidetracked. You've got to keep your eye on the goal, or you'll never get there. Now, a little bit more about that. Go back with me to verse 3. You kind of had to look at the latter part of it to understand the former part. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The way this goal is accomplished is by the grace of God. In the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians in verse 10, Paul says, "By the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace was not bestowed upon me in vain, for I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." This was not grace to become a man of great wealth. This was not grace to become a man of great success. This was grace to become a man of great humility and to honor God. That's how that grace affected him. We talked about the church's foyer this morning, and the number one trophy is the grace of God. The things that God does for us by grace. And it goes on, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." What a wonderful gift peace is. Verse 4, "who gave himself for our sins." John puts another word in this idea, and it's important for us to understand that. He gave himself as a propitiation for our sins. That means that he satisfied God's righteous and just demands regarding the penalty of our sin. Jesus did that. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Why? Notice with me verse 4, "that he might deliver us from this," don't miss this word, "present evil world." That he might deliver us to heaven, yes, in the future. That he might deliver us from the penalty of sin, yes, already now. But he did it to deliver us from this present evil world. You see, we are here to bring glory to him today by our deliverance from this present evil world. Let me take you to John chapter 17. And here we have what we call the high priestly prayer of Christ. He is about to be crucified. He is informing his disciples as to the future and what will be. And he is praying for them, and they're listening in on his prayer. You can learn a lot from listening in on people's prayers. Well, here in John chapter 17, verse 14, he says, as he's praying to the Father, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." You see, when we become instructed by Jesus Christ, when we become followers of him, he takes us out of this present world, and as a result, our relationship with the world is changed. We're hated. Verse 15, "I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil." Interesting. Now, notice it says that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. If you come back then to our text in verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. We aren't going to have time tonight to get into the area of confusion. I've got to draw a knot on this right now. And I'll do so in this way. Understand that Paul, under the absolute authority of God in truth, said to us that the mission of the children of God is to bring glory to the Father by living holy, sanctified lives. Peter said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." I was chatting with June Giese the other day, and I don't know why. I've known June now for 16 years, and I have never heard the testimony of her conversion. That is a great failure that I have not pressed upon her to tell me about when she was saved. So we were talking, and June is really sharp yet. I mean, she remembers things, and so she was telling me about when she was saved, and the story kind of went like this. When I was a little girl, I always wanted to go to church, and I'd ask my dad if we could go to church. Now, you understand, she was raised here in Kalispell. Kalispell was a very different place when she was a little girl. She's 84 or 85 years old now. And they lived out towards Kyla, if I remember right. It's either out towards Kyla or up towards the Grange up there by the airport, one of those two places. And it just didn't fit in the schedule. No, we're not going to church. We're not going to church. She was 19 before she got to go to church for the first time. And she went alone. And she went to church, and she was so glad to be in church, and she heard the gospel preached for the first time in her life. She went two more Sundays. On the third Sunday, she bowed and accepted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. She went home and told her parents and her family that she had got saved that Sunday. They said, "Well, you got to pray for dinner today." She said, "I don't know how to pray." He says, "You got to pray for dinner." So she prayed for dinner. And in the next 3 weeks, 17 members of her family got saved. But I want to tell you what she said about those 17 members of her family. They quit cussing, they quit smoking, they quit drinking, and they quit going to dances. They just quit because God changed their lives. We have a gospel being preached today that leaves people right in the world, living the same way they always have. That's not the gospel of the Bible. The gospel of the Bible is about holy people who bring glory to God by the transformation of their lives. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. The Galatians were all mixed up on this, and I don't know, Dick, I might have to do a series on the book of Galatians to get this done. It's a wonderful epistle. But we'll stop with that tonight. That our lives are His to bring glory to Him by sanctified, holy living. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the time we've had in Your Word together today. We've enjoyed the congratulatory epistle of the Ephesians. What a wonderful thing that is to stop and view You in the real Hall of Fame. And we've had time this evening just to open up the book of Galatians, to see what authority we live under and what mission we've been given to bring glory to Your name. Lord, we just ask for Your grace that we might be the people that You've called us to be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.